The Lord for a good time of prayer together. Amen? So important. All right, I think everyone's finished now. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews. We're going to continue our study here. We're racing through the book of Hebrews at breakneck speed. And, slow is better. Boy, okay, good. Then we are going through the best way possible, slow as a snail here. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. We're still in the first few verses. While I was in Michigan a couple of weeks ago, preaching at Brother Boyce's church, I preached out of these same verses, and the Lord gave me a message when I was out there on based on Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, just the fact that God has spoken. God has spoken. And what an incredible, life-changing, world-changing truth that is. You think about it. Your life is different today because God spoke. Right? He spoke. You got a record of what He said. Our lives have never been the same because of what we read that He said. Right? And the world has never been the same. All because God spoke. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened to this world. God could have created the world, the heavens and the earth, but if God had never revealed Himself to us and never spoken, we wouldn't know how we're here, why we're here, who's who, what's going on. We wouldn't know Him. We wouldn't know about heaven, hell. And you think about the importance of the fact that Hebrews begins with. Hebrews begins with this truth. And actually, and the reason I don't want to get away from it just yet is because it comes up several other times in the book of Hebrews as this might just be the most important truth that the Hebrews to whom this is written, the most important truth that the Hebrews will need to come to grips with is that God has spoken. I said the last time that I was here on a Wednesday night and we were talking about this, that Judaism today is primarily rabbinical Judaism. It is they're not any longer the people of the book. All right. That's what they used to be known by. They're called that in the Quran, the people of the book. Because they had, you know, to whom the oracles of God were given. They were given the oracles of God, and even Islam respected that. But they're no longer the people of the book. They're the people of the Talmud. And the Talmud is not the book. The Talmud is the commentary on the book. The Talmud is the rabbinical commentary on the scriptures. And whenever you see Orthodox Jews, you know, sitting on the train, sitting on the boat, wherever you see them reading a little book, they're not reading the scriptures. They're reading the Talmud, which is the commentary on this. Now, it'll have pieces of scripture in it, but it's primarily rabbinical commentary on the Torah, on the scriptures, which is just exactly what the Lord rebuked them for when He was on the earth. He rebuked the Pharisees 2,000 years ago, and Israel is still being guided by the writings of the Pharisees, because that's who wrote the Talmud. The Pharisees continued. The Sanhedrin ceased to exist after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but the Pharisees continued on. They're still today. They're still here today, and the Orthodox of today are pretty much the Pharisees still with us today. And once again, just like the Lord said to them, by their tradition, they've made the word of God of none effect because they hold the opinions of the rabbis in equal or maybe even higher regard than the scriptures themselves. But anyway, so it's very important that God would begin the book to the Hebrews with this statement, reminding them that God has spoken. And He reminds them a couple of times later in the book of Hebrews that God has spoken. And if God has spoken, then it's absolutely essential that we pay attention and listen, right, to what God has said. So let's read these first four verses like we did the last time and just want to comment on a few things as we go through here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers of Israel, you know, the heads of the tribes, the elders of Israel. Fathers here mean the fathers of the nation of Israel. And He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so the Old Testament is a record of all the words of the prophets. beginning with Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on and so forth. Samuel wrote, and Isaiah wrote, and Jeremiah wrote. And so in the Old Testament, we have the writings of all the prophets. And we have the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, right? So through the prophets and the apostles, we have the Word of God given unto us. But then the Lord sort of makes a distinction here. He says, okay, in time past, this is the way it was. But now it says, in these last days, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, we've talked more than once about what the last days are. And of course, we've spoken about how God communicated through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say a little bit about that. We might park there for a little bit tonight. First of all, spoken to us unto us by His Son. Don't limit that to mean just the words in red in your Bible. You know, some people have, you know, Bibles and they have the words of Christ in red. And that's not limiting that to just those words of Christ in red. But I want to show you tonight that the entire Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation was given to you by the Son of God, by Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures make that clear, all right? So the entire book, although God directly communicated to man through the mouths of the prophets and the apostles, don't limit that verse to mean God's only speaking about those things that Jesus Christ actually said that came out of His mouth. No, the entire book is actually given to us by the Spirit of Christ. All right, we're going to see that tonight. The Spirit of Christ gave us the Word of God. So it's all spoken to us by His Son. It's all because who is the Son? The Son, of course, is the Father. And they're the same, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says that His name would be the Everlasting Father. He is the same. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. So when Jesus Christ spoke, who was speaking? God was speaking. So it's all the Word of the Son of God. Not just what He spoke when He was on this earth. It's all His Word. In other words, I think what the Lord is emphasizing here is that in the person of Jesus Christ, we have our final authority, all right? Our final authority is found in Jesus Christ. And He is so directly associated with the Word of God that His name is the Word of God, right? The Bible tells us that when He comes back in Revelation chapter 9, He has a name written, which is the Word of God, all right? John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His name is the Word. That's how closely associated He is with what came out of God's mouth. I think it's amazing that eternal life comes down to words. It's really amazing, isn't it? You should pay attention to the words, right? The words are important. The individual words. You think about the life, the power that is in those words. Jesus Christ said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So there's power in them. There's power in them. It was, you know this, the whole universe was just created from the Lord's mouth. He just spoke it into existence. The power that's in those words. He just spoke and then things existed out of nothing. There was nothing there. No Big Bang. Don't let them, you know, there was no Big Bang. God spoke and it out of nothing, because if there was a Big Bang, there had to be something there before that to bang, right? So where did the stuff that was there before the Big Bang come from? Who made the stuff that banged? There's no explanation for that. All right. So how do you explain? Well, the Bible just says out of nothing. He just spoke. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. And the things that you see were fashioned from things that were not seen. All right. So God took out of nothing and just spoke stuff into existence. And then when it came into existence, it wasn't just a pile of parts that He had to then assemble. He spoke it into existence and trees were already working like trees work and animals existed. He just spoke and there's an animal working. It's got a brain, legs, organs and everything. God spoke and He spoke the universe into existence in working form. Planets were already in motion. Laws of physics already in place. Nothing evolved, right? No tree evolved. Because man would have died before the tree had time to evolve. Imagine Adam sitting around waiting for food to evolve, right? No, it's a God spoke it into existence, and it's there fully functioning, perfectly made, everything in working in order, because that's who God is, right? So what came out of His mouth is just like Him, right? Jesus Christ, the words that came out of His mouth have to be just like Him. They have to be holy. They have to be eternal, because He's eternal. They have to be powerful, right? Remember, He stood in a boat one time and just said, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the sea just obeyed Him. Man, that's power. Remember the people that said they were amazed at His doctrine because His word was with power when they heard Him speak? He didn't speak like, I have a suggestion. I don't know, maybe you'd like to consider this. No, when He spoke as if He had written the book. He spoke with authority. He spoke with power. Where the word of a king is, there is power, right? He's a king. And so what came out of His mouth is just like Him. It's got authority. It has power. And that's what you and I are holding in our hands tonight. When you have a King James Bible in your hand, you've got power in your hand. You've got power in your hand. It's got the power to change your life. Amen, Gino? Got the power to change your life. It changed all of our lives. When we met Gino at the train station the other day, he shared a brief word about his testimony, how he got saved a year ago. And he shared, and I won't say it, but God saved him from a lot of stuff in the past, some bad, bad stuff in the past. Amen. Me too. All of us here. And that was because of the power of the Word of God. That book has that kind of power. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, right? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, that book has that kind of power. All right, so, but notice, I just want to read these verses. But hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And then it goes in and gives us, in case the Hebrews have forgotten or never realized who the Son is, then He just tells a little bit about Him. The Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, right? We talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago. He's the heir of all things. He owns everything. He owns everything. He owns you. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. He owns you. He's the heir. The heir is the one that gets everything in the end, right? Isn't that the heir? Guess who gets everything in the end? Jesus Christ. It's all His. The planet, the people, everything belongs to Him. That's why in the end, every living creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, bow down at the mention of His name. Amen. Because it's all His. And the world pays homage. The world worships Him in the end. And it says He's the heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. So He's not only the heir, but He's the creator. He's the creator of all things. He is, and then it goes on to say, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So He is God Almighty, the express image of His person. That means you're looking at Him, you're looking at God. He is the express image of the person of God and the brightness of His glory. He is God. Then the next part of that verse says, upholding all things by the word of His power. All right, so by the Lord's words, everything is held and sustained in place in this world. Now, I'm not a scientist or a physicist, obviously, but from what I understand, an atom is composed of electrons. Eddie would know, right? It's got positive, it's got things with a positive charge, and it's got things in it with a negative charge, right? And I think if you put something with a negative charge and a positive charge together, they naturally do what? Attract, right? So, but the physics of an atom, there's no reason why it should all hold together, right? Physically, the laws of physics don't explain why an atom should stay together. But the Bible told us, all things are upheld by the word of His power. So you're made out of atoms. The chair you're sitting in is made out of atoms. Everything in the universe, all this matter is made out of atoms. All those little spinning, whatever they are, electrons and protons and all that stuff that's spinning around in there. It's like a little microcosm, a little universe in miniature form, miniature form. And it's all held together. Maybe the Lord wanted mankind eventually to see that little tiny atom, which is really just a picture of the universe in miniature form, is all held together by something that they can't understand. Well, then the same is true in the universe. So this universe, which is just a big, gigantic atom spread out over billions and whatever trillions of light years, It's just all held together by the word of Jesus Christ. It's what it says right there. It says, Jesus Christ, the Son, upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Right? And so that's important because that's who, not just the Hebrews, but that's who all of us have to do with. This is whom we have to do here. This is the one that you and I, I came face to face with this fact of who he was 44 years ago. Came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I bowed my knee and I received him as my Savior and my Lord that day. But the vast majority of this world's population still, who is he? Doesn't matter. Did he even exist? You know, his name is just a curse word. They haven't bowed the knee or the heart to him yet, but they will one day. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Not only is he heir, not only is he creator, not only is God, not only is he sustainer of all things, he's also the Savior of all men, right? Who by himself purged our sins, right? So he alone, only one man, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One Savior, one mediator, all by himself, with no help from anybody. So he's God, he's heir, he's sustainer, he's creator, he's Savior. This is the one who spoke. This is the one who spoke. And then it says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's our high priest on high. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. So he's higher than the angels, and he has a name which is above every name. I think I said last time, I told you about in the Talmud, Jesus is mentioned in the Talmud. But they use a derogatory term for his name. He's not called Yeshua. Yeshua is a Hebrew word that means Savior. It's also like a form of the word Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua means Savior. And in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called Joshua in a sense because the names are almost interchangeable. But Yeshua would be, if somebody were going to use a Hebrew word for him, they would say Yeshua. We use that word when we're speaking of him when we're in Israel. So I call him Yeshua when we speak to Yehuda and to Sam and Haya and others that we've spoken to over there. Yeshua. But in the Talmud, he's not called Yeshua. He's called Yeshu. And Yeshu doesn't mean the same as Yeshua. Yeshu means, may his name be blotted out. And it's a derogatory term. It's meant to be a put down in the Talmud. So that name to them is nothing. He's just to the typical Hebrew today who isn't saved. The name of Jesus is just he's a traitor to his people. He's a false prophet. And he got what he deserved when he was crucified. And so his name means nothing. And so it's no wonder that right in the book of Hebrews, the Lord is laying out for Jewish people what they need to come to terms with. That God has spoken. Forget what the rabbis have said. God has spoken. And God's chief spokesman was Jesus Christ. They got to come to terms with that, right? Have to come to terms with that. And then so he reminds them who he was, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So that's who spoke. But notice this is not the, and this seems to come up again at least two more times in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 2. Now we'll look at this more carefully when we get to chapter 2, but which might be years from now, but for right now we'll just take a peek. Therefore, verse 1, therefore we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Right? Lest in any time we should let them slip. That's good advice for the Jewish people, because this certainly isn't the first time in their history that they have heard these things. These things were all preached to them before, 2,000 years ago. This will not be, when they open up the book of Hebrews in the tribulation period, this will not be the first time that they're hearing these things about Jesus Christ. Hopefully it'll be the first time that they hear them and believe on them. But therefore we ought to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now that's a verse that's true for anybody today. You could probably use that verse when you're witnessing. Because in the past, if God held people accountable when angels spoke to them and God judged them for neglecting or rejecting that word, then certainly even more so Is it important for somebody to hear the Word of God and to not neglect that, not to let that slip? But here it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? So God begins the book of Hebrews by reminding them God has spoken, and God has spoken to us by His Son, and it would be good if you do not, that you take heed to those things that you've heard, and lest at any time you should let them slip, because if others heard the word of angels and were judged for rejecting those things, then how much sorer punishment are you going to be worthy of if you neglect what was said by the Lord and then confirmed to us by the prophets of God, by the apostles, those that were with Him? And then notice it comes up again in Hebrews chapter 12, almost near the end of the book. And look at this. And I don't think this is any coincidence that it says it the way that it says it here in chapter 12. But go to chapter 12 with me, and it says in verse number 25. Chapter 2 said neglect, and here it says refuse. Neglect. To neglect the Word of God and to neglect the salvation that you've heard about eventually becomes a refusal. Right? It usually starts, you know, with neglecting it. You hear it, you're not thinking about it, and then the devil takes, you know, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown. And so it gets neglected and it gets taken away and it gets out of your heart. And eventually it gets to the place where you just refuse to listen. But notice what he says here. See, now, I want you to, we've read this before and discussed it before, but I want you to picture this in its doctrinal or prophetic context, right? If this is a book, it's obviously a book for the Jewish people. It has a future aspect to it. It's got a prophetic aspect to it. It's certainly going to be absolutely doctrinally applicable in the tribulation period. And think about what the Jewish people are experiencing when they read this and are about to experience. In the tribulation, if a Jew is seeking the truth, because they've had Moses and Elijah preaching to them in Jerusalem and are probably watching that on TV, they've had angels preaching the everlasting gospel to them in the sky, Revelation chapter 14. They've had 144 witnesses, which may be preaching. We don't know what they're going to be doing. But let's say they're witnessing or preaching or something. The Word of God, that's why the Lord can say to them, don't neglect. Don't neglect and don't refuse. But in the context here, think of them as awaiting, going through the tribulation and suffering the persecution of the Antichrist and the nations of the world, some persecuting them, rejecting them, some taking care of them, hiding them, feeding them, clothing them, like Matthew chapter 25 says. But for the most part, being suffering. But God is bringing them through that suffering, through that tribulation, to the point when Jesus Christ will appear at the end of the tribulation. And he says, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. So God is bringing them to that place of repentance through a kind of like a day of atonement where their hearts are going to be broken and smitten because of their sin, so that they're ready to repent and to look and believe on Jesus Christ. And so think of that as these verses go here. It says, verse number 18, for ye are not come, verse 18, unto the mount that might be touched, as Israel was in the past. Remember when God first made a nation out of them, took them out of the wilderness, out of that Egyptian bondage, through the Red Sea, brought them to Mount Sinai. Now remember what happened there. God came down from heaven. There was a voice from heaven with trumpets. Sound familiar? All right. A voice from heaven with trumpets. And they were so afraid when they heard the voice of God from heaven that they trembled. And they didn't want to come closer. They wanted to get as far away from this as possible. It was so scary. It says, so God is reminding them of how He first introduced Himself to them as a nation in the past. And now in the tribulation, they're going to meet Him again. And God tells them, prepare to meet thy God. They are going to meet with God again. And it'll probably be in the wilderness. The book of Revelation chapter 12 says that they're going to flee into the wilderness. And there they're going to be protected and sheltered until they see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting that they saw God the first time as a nation in the wilderness with God speaking from heaven. Right. And at that time, they were afraid and they ran the other way and they wanted God no longer to speak to them. And they said, you know, God, if you don't mind, you talk to us through Moses and we'll be okay with that. And whatever you say, we'll do it. Right? But notice it says here, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That's what happened the first time. And that burned with fire. That's what happened the first time. Nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. That's what happened in Mount Sinai. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They were terrified. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, because that's what God said, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, God said, it shall be stoned. Now that'll put the fear of God in you, because that's what God said to them. God told Moses, you and Joshua come near, but tell the people stay back. And if any of them even touch the mountain, I'm going to kill them. All right, that doesn't sound like a warm and cuddly God that says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No, that's a God that's saying, stay away, stay back. And that's what the law did. The law of God in the Old Testament put impediments in between God and His people. Right? If you were a Jew and you wanted to get close to God, you go to the, you know, go to the temple or go to the tabernacle. And guess what you would find when you get there? A gate. And you go in the gate, and that's as far as you could go. And the priest would meet you there. Take your sacrifice, and the rest was in His hands. And all you could do was just, okay, the priest, that earthly mediator, was going to take your sacrifice. It would be slain. It would be offered to God. He would take that into the tabernacle. He would go through the door. He would meet with God. He would, there before the showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense, and He would, once a year, bring the blood into behind that veil. It was all the priest doing it for you. You were really just a spectator. And so what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ? He took that whole system with its priesthood and all of its sacrifices and the altar and the incense and the this and the that and just took it all out of the way. Right? Those were the ordinances. He didn't take the Ten Commandments out of the way. It says in Colossians chapter 2, He nailed the ordinances. God's very specific. He didn't say He nailed the commandments to the tree. He nailed the ordinances. The ordinances were the Levitical rules, you know, the sacrifices, you know, do this, do that, say this, come here, bring me that, do this. It's all the rules of the priests. He took the priesthood and the system and the tabernacle and all that stuff and put it out of the way. Now what happens? Through Jesus Christ, you and I can just enter boldly. Woo, come boldly. He says now in Christ, He says come boldly. We can come boldly to the throne of His grace and obtain mercy, right? So no more impediment. But under the law, God's saying stay back, stay away. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God was not demonstrating that side of Him that is love and grace. He was demonstrating that side of Him that is holy and full of judgment and wrath. And so the law condemned. The law killed. The letter killed. The Spirit of God and grace give life. Right? So it's two different systems. So the book of Hebrews is going to bridge that gap. It's going to where God is just reminding the Jews of their past. Remember in the past when God called you to meet Him in the wilderness? Remember how it was back then? You know, this voice from heaven, trumpets, fear, you were afraid. God said, stay back or I'm going to kill you. God's reminding them. Look at this. It says in verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said. And by the way, this is progressive revelation. The Holy Spirit is revealing to you right here in that verse something that isn't even recorded in the Old Testament. You'll search in vain for 100 years and you'll never find in the Old Testament where Moses ever said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But the Holy Spirit is telling you that that's what Moses said. You don't learn that until you get to the book of Hebrews. But the sight, even Moses, he was not so big and brave and tough. Moses himself said, I'm terrified. I exceedingly fear and quake. It says, that's the way it was then, but notice in the tribulation when now God is calling a nation once again for the second time unto Himself. He says, you're not coming to that mountain. He says in verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which the church will be living in at this moment, at the moment of this. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That would be us. Amen. This is what they're going to be approaching. What is God inviting them to? Well, God is inviting them to to be partners, to join with something that's already in existence. At the end of the tribulation, guess who's already there? The church is already there, because we will have come back with Jesus Christ at the end of that tribulation in Revelation chapter 19. He comes and the armies that were in heaven come down with him. That's the church. So now, in the tribulation, Jesus Christ is inviting the Hebrews to come unto him, but notice what they're not coming to that mountain. He's not bringing them back to the law. He's bringing them to Jesus Christ, the mediator, right? To Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what are they supposed to do with this? See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For, because God spake in times past to the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Refuse not him that speaketh. God is going to speak. Don't neglect this. Take earnest heed. Don't let these things slip. Don't refuse the one that speaks to you. And notice where he's speaking from in this verse. For they that escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Because Jesus Christ will be speaking to them at that time from heaven. Speaking to them from heaven. I happen to just look up in my Bible, because I'm always curious about these things. How many times can you find in the scriptures a phrase, something like a voice from heaven, a voice from heaven? Well, it shows up 4 times in the Gospels. And 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's all speaking about the same event. At the baptism of Jesus Christ, heaven opened, and a voice from heaven. And what was the subject of that voice? It wasn't the law. It wasn't, hear Moses, do this, do that. You know, in the New Testament, the only time you hear a voice from heaven, every single time you hear a voice from heaven, the subject is, my son, Jesus Christ. My son, Jesus Christ. Then again, the apostles, 3 of them, were taken up into the mount where Jesus Christ was transfigured. And what happened again? It doesn't say a voice from heaven, but it says a voice out of a cloud. A voice out of a cloud, 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A voice out of a cloud spake. It was God. And guess what the subject of that was? This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But in those instances, it didn't happen at his baptism, but at the Mount of Transfiguration, God added these 3 words. Hear ye him. How about that? Refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. God from heaven said, this is my son. Listen to him. Hear him. Amen. And then the book of Hebrews, what does God say? God just seems to pick up where he left off. Listen to what my son has to say. Wow. It's almost as if one person wrote that entire Bible. You know, one mind, the mind of the Spirit of God wrote that Bible. And so that seems to be the same thing. And by the way, verse 26, it goes on to tell us a little bit about this voice, whose voice then, the first time at Mount Sinai, shook the earth, right? Shook the earth. That's what happened. The earth shook. The people trembled. The trumpets were blowing. There's fire. There's smoke. Everybody's afraid, because that's the purpose of the law. It's to put the fear of God into you. And so it's appropriate that God spoke to his nation that way the first time. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth with fire and smoke and vengeance and loud trumpets blowing. Right? He came meek, lowly. He came, you know, he didn't come preaching wrath and vengeance, but the acceptable day of salvation. And it says, for whose voice then, the first time, shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, now the Holy Spirit's going to just elaborate a little bit. He's going to, you know, do a little bit of expository teaching here. Removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So God is going to shake things up. Tribulation is God shaking the earth, and he does it with his words. Isn't that amazing? God shakes things up with his words. That's what, isn't that what Peter said? He wanted to stir you up, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. How did he do that? With words, the word of God. That's what God wants to do, shake you up, stir you up. But he's going to do it on a planetary level, actually on a universal level. He's not going to shake, at the end of the tribulation, it's not just the earth that's shaken, but the entire heavens are shaken, right? Because the Bible speaks about stars falling and all kinds of fantastic things happening in the heavens. And so God's word is going to shake everything up. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom, because that's what Israel will be receiving at the end of the tribulation, what do they receive? He says, to come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. They're going into the millennial kingdom. They're receiving a kingdom at the end of the tribulation. That's not talking about us. We receive Jesus Christ, right? We didn't really receive a kingdom. We became a part of his kingdom, but the nation of Israel is receiving a kingdom at the end of the tribulation. For it says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. All these things are tied together with his word. Starts out chapter 1, God has spoken to us in these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. Chapter 2, better take heed. Don't neglect what was said to you. Don't let it slip, which was spoken to us first by the Lord and then by those confirmed unto us by those that heard him, right? And then here in chapter 12, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven, right? And then it ends with, our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that interesting? He says in Jeremiah 23, he says, is not my word like as a fire? His word is a fire. So this consuming fire here must still be referencing his word. God's word is like a fire. Remember Jeremiah? He said, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. And then in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus met with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and he spoke to them and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way and opened unto us the scriptures? That's what happens. When you open the scriptures and God speaks to you out of these scriptures, it's like a fire burning on the inside, because God's word is like a fire. And his word, in the end, will be his word made the worlds, and it will be his word. If his word is sustaining everything and upholding everything, then just by a word, God just has to let all the elements melt, right? With a fervent heat. It's not some supernatural judgment and flamethrowers from heaven. It's just the same words that created the universe and the same words which are sustaining and holding it all together, atom by atom. God just speaks the word and it just all lets go. And so the word of God that created everything is also that consuming fire that destroys everything in the end. It's all because of the words of the Lord. Powerful, powerful, powerful words. What an amazing way that God just, this message to the nation of Israel, in particular to them. But now, I want to go back to what I said at the start, and that is when God tells us that this God has spoken to us by his son, he's not just talking about the words in red in your Bible. He's talking about the entire book. Let me show you some verses to just kind of prove that and help us to see this and understand it. First of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, an unusual place to take you, but there's a principle here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar verse, right? Verse number 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, this is the one, watch this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Right? So in our reconciliation, in our redemption, in our salvation, God was doing it in the person of Christ. Amen? Even in the Old Testament, we saw in Genesis chapter 22 a picture, a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ when Abraham is asked to offer his son. Right? But God doesn't tell Abraham, send your son up to that mountain where I'm going to kill him. How did he get to the mountain? The father went with the son up to the place of sacrifice. And he even said, I and the lad shall go and worship and return. Right? So that picture in Genesis chapter 22 is a picture of the father and the son accomplishing your salvation together. What happened on the cross? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So there was a partnership there. It was Jesus doing it, but it was God doing it in Jesus Christ on the cross, right? So there's basically, if God did it, if Jesus did it, God did it, right? They were together as one in our salvation. They were together as one in our creation, in the creation of the world, right? It was, Bible says in the beginning, God created. Well, we just read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, that by whom He made the worlds, right? Wait, Genesis 1:1 says God created the heaven and the earth. Hebrews chapter 1 says the Son of God created the heaven and the earth. Which one is it? Is there a conflict here? Is there? It must be a mistake. How could it be possible that God created the world in Genesis 1:1, but Jesus Christ created the world in Hebrews 1, unless Jesus Christ and God are the same? It's the only way you can reconcile those two statements, or else there's a pretty big contradiction in your Bible. One of them, either both of them did it separately, or they are the same, right? So God was in Christ in our salvation, in our redemption, and God was in Christ in the creation of the world. Hebrews 1:2 says that, and we don't have to turn there, but if you go back to John chapter 1, you can, if you're taking notes, John chapter 1, verse 1, you know, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." But verse number 2 goes on to say, it shows us that that same one who is God, the Word, Jesus Christ, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So the Son, the Word, who is God, made all things. So that means God was in Christ as far as my salvation. God was in Christ as far as creation. Therefore, God is in Christ as far as inspiration, preservation, the revelation of the mind of God, right? But doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking about how God revealed Himself to us through His Word, and then at the end of that chapter, I don't remember what the verse number is, it might be like verse 17 or something, it says, "We have the mind of Christ." It's talking about the Scriptures. So when I'm holding this book in my hand, what am I holding? I'm holding the mind of Christ. Just the part that's in red in the Gospels? Or is it all the mind of Jesus Christ? Well, if He is the Father and He's the same as God, and God was manifest in the flesh, then whatever was spoken by Jesus Christ. He's the final Word. He spoke it all, right? Let me show you that that's true. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired." Prophets here are those Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all those guys, Malachi, of which, speaking about the salvation that is given to us now in the New Testament through Christ, they didn't know anything about that in the Old Testament. That's why they inquired and searched diligently. Why? Their salvation in the Old Testament, they were not looking forward to the cross, as nearly every commentary on the Bible will tell you. They say, well, you know, the Old Testament saints, they got saved by looking forward to the cross. We get saved by looking backward to the cross. The problem is that you can't prove that from the Scriptures. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says anybody in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. If anybody should have been able to look forward to the cross, it would have been the apostles and disciples that were with Jesus Christ, the closest to the source, right there with Him day and night, probably for 3.5 years. And every time He spoke of the cross, of His crucifixion, they had no idea what He was talking about. If anybody was able to look forward to it, it should have been these guys who were listening right from His mouth. They didn't see the cross. Every time He brought it up, they rebuked Him for bringing it up. They didn't understand what He was talking about. So nobody was looking forward to the cross. That's why it says here, the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied, listen to this, watch this, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Can you find our salvation that you and I enjoy now? Can we find it referenced in the Old Testament? Sure. I can find it in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You can see glimpses of what was to come in the Old Testament. And so they did prophesy of the grace that would come to you and I, but they had no idea what they were writing about. It doesn't mean they were dumb. It's just that God wanted a record in the Old Testament of what you and I would receive later, so that it could always be proven that God, this was in God's heart from the beginning. Right? That God didn't make this up as He went along. This is the proof that of God's foreknowledge, that God could write about the salvation that you and I would receive in Jesus Christ even in the Old Testament, even though the prophets that wrote about it didn't really understand what they were writing about. That's what this verse says. They inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you and me. Right? Searching what or what manner of time the spirit of what? Who? Are you looking at that? The spirit of Christ which was in them did signify? He's talking about Old Testament prophets. The Spirit of Christ was revealing to them and inspiring them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. And here it tells you who God is. It's the Spirit of Christ that did that. It says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now in the New Testament reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's day of Pentecost. All right. So the Old Testament prophets spoke of these things, even though they didn't understand what they were writing about, but it was still the Spirit of God in them giving them that information. The Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by, same chapter, verse 21, moved by the Holy Ghost. Well, who is that Holy Ghost? The Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Ghost that inspired the Scriptures is the Spirit of Christ. So this entire book is given to us by the Son of God. When you read Genesis, the Son of God gave you the book of Genesis. When you read Leviticus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gave you the book of Leviticus. He gave you the entire book. Because the Spirit of Christ was in all those prophets that wrote, and they diligently inquired. They looked for understanding, but all the Lord would tell them is that this is not for you right now. This is for somebody else later. So the Spirit of Christ was in them. All right, we don't have time to go there, but you could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and there it shows us that it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that reveals to us the mind of God, right? Who knoweth the Spirit of God, the Spirit of man, except the Spirit that's in him, right? So, how is the mind of God revealed to us? By the Spirit of God, which is in him. And so at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, and we have the mind of Christ. So it's revealed to us by the Spirit of Christ. All right. Acts chapter 1. Go there real fast. Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Go to verse number 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So when you see the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, you are looking at the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Right. He is God. And so the Spirit of God is the same as the Spirit of Christ. It's the same. Right. Do you see what I'm trying to get at here? Or am I just... I'm not trying to belabor a tiny little thing of this because it's pretty important. That means Genesis 1:1 was spoken to us by the Spirit of Christ. How did Moses know how the world was created? Well, the one who created it spoke those things to Moses so that he would know what happened. And Moses wrote it down. Moses wasn't there at the creation. He wrote Genesis 1:1 in the beginning God. How did Moses know that? He lived hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years after the creation. The Spirit of Christ revealed it to him. So this entire book from Genesis 1:1 all to the end, all the way to the end, are the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you in a second why that's really critically important. Where did I just send you? Oh, Acts chapter 1. All right, look at Acts chapter 1. Go to verse number 15. Acts 1:15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said... The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. What? Who actually did that? It was the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost spoke through David. And that is spoken by the Lord. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Right, the Spirit of Christ. It's all the same. Well, there's a bunch of these, but let's just skip to the end. Go all the way to the end of Acts. Acts chapter 28. There's others of these, but you see that one begins the book of Acts and this one ends the book of Acts. Verse number 25, Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves These were the Jewish leaders in Rome who came to visit Paul and hear him out. And he urged them to consider who Jesus Christ was. They couldn't come to a decision about it. They were arguing among themselves. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. This was Paul's final word to them. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, the prophet, unto our fathers. Isaiah said that or wrote that. But Paul is saying here, the Holy Ghost spoke that. That's the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 is the key verse, 10 and 11. Those are the key verses to that. The Spirit of Christ was in those prophets, speaking those words. So when God says he had, in these last days he had spoken unto us by his Son, he's telling us the truth. The whole book is given to us by the Son of God, by God himself. And all right, let's just skip to the end here. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of these words have to be eternal. They have to be pure. Every word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. Why? Because he's pure. He's innocent. There's no blemish in him. There can't be any blemish in his word. That's why it's important which Bible you use. Right? We're not going to chase anybody out of here if they come in with something other than a King James Bible. But we do want them to understand the importance of having the book that God actually spoke, the book that God inspired, the book that God preserved. Why? These are the words of Christ from Genesis 1:1 all the way through. All right. And if these words are just like him, since he's a judge, guess what's going to judge you in the end? These words. You and I are going to come before the judge. And you know who that judge is going to be? In John chapter 5, I don't remember the verse number. I think it's 22 or 23, somewhere in there. It says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. I'm paraphrasing that. I probably got a couple of words wrong there. But the gist of that, John 5:22, I believe it is that the Father judgeth no man. Who's going to be the judge? The Son, Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 17. It's confirmed right there. Acts chapter 17, since you're in the book of Acts, not too far to turn. Go to Acts chapter 17 and just jump down there to verse number 30. It says, and the times of this ignorance in the Old Testament, it's talking about, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, God, in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. I wonder who that man is. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised that man, him, from the dead. So who will be the judge? The one that the Lord raised from the dead. But it says God is going to judge. Why? Well, that's Jesus Christ is God. God will do the judging. Jesus Christ will be the judge. Right? The Bible confirms that in many other places. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go there real fast. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this one is this one is such a great verse. It says chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But just verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore... Paul is writing to Timothy, a pastor. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. All right? The living, quick. Those that are quickened by the word of God. Those that are saved. If you're saved, you have been quickened by the word of God. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been quickened. We've been made alive, right? And God, Jesus Christ, is going to judge the quick, the saved, and the dead, right? So he will be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ, and he will also be the judge that men are going to face when they stand at the great white throne judgment. They're going to be looking at God as a spirit. No man has seen God at any time. They're going to be looking into the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's given the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's God Almighty, God manifested in the flesh. He's the judge. He's the one who inspired the Scriptures, preserved the Scriptures, interprets the Scriptures to you, teaches the Scriptures to you through His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. So this is all God's Word. And when we get to judgment one day, it's going to be Jesus Christ on the throne doing the judgment. The Bible says that day is coming when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Right? He's the judge. But he said, but then he said something weird in John chapter 12. It's so weird, right? He said in John chapter 5, the Father judgeth no man, but he's committed all judgment unto me. Jesus Christ said that, unto the Son. Acts 17 confirms that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 confirms that. Romans chapter 2 verse 16 confirms that. Jesus is going to be the judge. But then Jesus said this in John chapter 12. So he threw a monkey wrench in it here. Look in John chapter 12. Look at verse number 47. Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. All right, so here he's saying, I'm not going to judge. But wait a minute. Acts 17 says you're going to judge. John chapter 5 says you're going to judge. Romans chapter 2 says you're going to judge. All right, many other places say you're going to judge. Here you said, I'm not going to judge. But notice what he says in the next verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. So you mean mankind is going to be judged, the quick and the dead, only by the words of Christ in red? That's it. The entire world is just going to be judged by the words that Jesus spoke that are recorded in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. Or is the entire book going to be opened at the judgment? The entire book is going to be opened. He says the word, this is pretty important. The word that I have spoken. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? God hath spoken. In these last days, God hath spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to really do the judging. I'm just going to open the book. I'm going to open the words that I've spoken. And I'm just going to let the words do the judging. Does that not send a chill up your spine? Because the book you're holding in your hands is going to get opened at your judgment. And mine. And God spoke, Jesus Christ spoke Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end, and it's just all going to be opened. And we're going to be judged out of those things that are written in those books. All right? Two last verses, and we're done. Go to 3 John, all the way near the back of your Bible. Find Revelation, and then just back up a few pages. 3 John, right there. 3 John. 14 verses long. 3 John, look at this beautiful verse, verse number 12. Demetrius, who was a good man in this group of believers that John is writing to here, Demetrius hath good report of all men. That means men speak well of him. They speak highly of him. He hath good report of all men. I've heard a lot about this guy Demetrius, John could say, and a lot I've heard from a lot of people. He's a good man. There's a good report. All men give a good report of him and of the truth itself. What? That means this book speaks well of him too. When John is judged by the opinions of those men, they hold him in high regard. When John is judged by the truth speaks well of him. As if the truth were his judge. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Revelation chapter 20 speaks about the great white throne judgment. And I think it's down there in verse number 12. It just says, and the books were opened. Right? And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And men were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. So the book of life is one thing, but what are these other books? And the books were opened. Well, there's 66 books in your Bible. So I'm assuming it means the books of the Bible, 66 books. The book of Genesis gets opened. The book of Leviticus, the book of whatever. All these books get opened at the great white throne judgment. Because Jesus Christ said, I'm going to be there. You're going to be looking at me. But what's really going to judge you? Not me. But because his words are eternal and his words are the mind of Christ. God's expressed everything in his words. And those words will be our judge. And so he said, the words that I've spoken unto you, they're going to judge you in that day. And so the books are going to get opened. All 66 books are going to get opened and men are going to be judged out of those things. There's your judge right there. That's how important these words are. So when God says in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that's a pretty big deal. And that's something the whole nation of Israel is going to have to come to terms with. And then one last verse. you don't even have to turn there. 3 John, verse number, 12? Where it says, and have the good report of the truth itself, as if the truth were giving the report. It made me think of Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham, who in the Old Testament is always a type of God the Father, you know, like Abraham took his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and there's the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Isaac even had the wood on his back, and put the wood on his back like Jesus carried the cross. And so there's Isaac going up to the mount, and the Father is getting ready to put the son to death. And I mean, it was God that bruised him. You know, God the Father put his son to death on that cross. Jesus Christ even said that, you know, nobody can take my life from me. God allowed wicked men to put their hands on him and execute and carry out the execution. But it really, they had no power to do that. God had to do that. And so you see God and as a type of an Abraham, as a type of the Father, Isaac as a type of the Son. What happens in Genesis chapter 24? Abraham, type of the Father, sends his servant, an unnamed servant, out to get a bride for his son, Isaac, a Gentile. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the New Testament. God the Father sending the Holy Spirit out to get a bride and bring her to his son. He even gives her gold, silver, and precious stones and apparel. He gives her a change of garments, and he gives her precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones. You know, like your rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. The servant, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit, gives that to her. Then he puts her, Rebecca, on his own beast, and she journeys back to a face-to-face meeting with Isaac, which is certainly a picture of you and I being gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, because we're going to see him face to face. And we're not going there under our own power. The servant put her on power that he provided. And she didn't know the way to wherever Isaac lived. The servant knew the way. And so she just followed. It says there in Genesis chapter 24, she just followed the man. She followed the servant. That's what you and I do. Just walking in the Spirit, following the servant, right back to our face-to-face meeting with Jesus Christ. But in Genesis chapter 24, verse number 54, I believe it is, when they finally get back there and they have a face-to-face meeting and Rebekah gets down off the camel, it says this, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Rebekah didn't even really give a report of the journey. She didn't say, oh, you know what? Boy, there for a while, I was so thirsty and it was so hot. And wow, man, this is a long time to get here. And you know, man, my rear end's sore. And you know what? These clothes. She said not a word. Guess who gave the full report? The servant. You know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there really may not be anything for you and I to say. Yeah, amen, brother. I'm taking the fifth. Anything I say can be held against me. But you know who's going to give the report? Well, 3 John, verse number 12, is that guy had a good report of the truth. The truth reported on him. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, the books are going to be open, and there's the story right there. The Holy Spirit of God is going to give an accurate report. Right? And the account is going to be given. Rebekah didn't give an account of her journey. That's a picture of the church making its way to a face-to-face with Jesus Christ. And then she, a Gentile, moved into Sarah's tent. Right? Sarah was already gone. Sarah's a type of Israel. And Rebekah moved right into that tent. I think that's how you and I end up in a Jewish city. The New Jerusalem it's got foundations, you know, and gates named after the apostles and foundations named after the tribes and so on and so forth. And what are we doing living in that? Well, that Gentile bride of Isaac moved right into Sarah's tent. So I think everything in there is a picture. It's a type. So our judgment one day is we're going to be judged by the words of the Son of God. How important is this? Pretty important. Pretty darn important. Right? Is make much of it. Make much of it. Get it in our hearts. His words are spirit and they are life. His words will be our judge. His words are holy. His words are not the words of men, but as they are in truth, the words of God. They're pure. They're eternal. They're immutable. They can't be broken. God cannot lie. You're holding a life-giving, powerful book in your hands. When you have a King James Bible, You're holding the most powerful thing in the universe in your hands. And look, you can carry it around with you. I think it has power. I think it really has power. That's why when we preach it, I've said this so many times, I'll say it one last time, then we'll go home. Men are not going to be persuaded by your explanation of the Word of God. And you may be eloquent and you may have figured everything out and you can dot all the I's and cross all the T's. But it's not your explanation that has power. It's the words themselves that have power. So when we witness, when we preach, when we talk to other people, when you speak to loved ones, when you write a letter, you know, your words can comfort someone to a certain degree, but nothing has the power to help. Nothing has the power to comfort. Nothing has the power to change a life like the words of the Lord themselves. And so we need to obviously just make more of it in our lives. In these last days, God hath spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord God.